Thank you, gracious God, that you do have the words of eternal life. And as we come to you today, our prayer is that you would assure us of your faithfulness in granting us that which money cannot buy. Assure and certain knowledge that you are the way, the truth, the life, that nobody can come to the Father but through you. And we thank you that you've called us to be your own. You've loved us with an everlasting love. Would you write again those words in our hearts, we pray this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What has been the greatest disappointment in your life? We all come from different backgrounds. We've all had varying degrees of discomfort. I don't think there's a person in the church, I don't think there's a person in Hilton, I don't think there's a person in the country that hasn't at some stage longed for something that they thought was almost within their grasp, and as they nearly got it, it just vaporized. So no matter what our background, no matter what our life experiences, whether through poverty or wealth, no matter what our level of education, our physical health, our unexpected blessing, our unforeseen and tragic financial losses, there's something that every single one of us has faced in this world, and that's disappointment. Failed expectations. Either we've set the goal too high and we've never been able to achieve it, or there's something that we had so close to us which just didn't materialize. Or maybe we thought we had it. A relationship that we once had. And all of that just seemed to unravel. Could that be true of your spiritual life as well? What were you expecting when you came to Jesus? An easier life. A life of blessing. Maybe you can look back over your life and you say, it was so good in those days, and now just it seems as though all I can do is just drag my feet from one day to the next. Why is it that although there are so many so-called conversions, lots of Christians don't make it through to maturity? Could it be failed expectations? Maybe the reason you looked for Christ in the first place was because you were promised that if you went to a healing meeting, everything would come right, your problems would be resolved. And now the problem still exists and the pain is almost unbearable. Maybe that's failed expectations. Maybe you thought God really wanted you to be rich. That he'd help you out of your financial problems at work. Maybe that was the promise that you were holding on to. Maybe if you came to Jesus, he would sort out these financial issues that you have. But now it looks as though God has closed his hand and he's holding back that provision. And you feel as though either God has let you down, he promised you something that he didn't deliver, or maybe you've done something wrong and you're trying to work out what you've done wrong that God has let you down. Failed expectations. Maybe it was that wonderful relationship that you thought you would have. Okay, so there are not that many teens in the church today, but let me just imagine that there are. You saw this wonderful chap and he happened to go to church, so you decided you'd join the same youth group. And having joined the same youth group, everything was going fantastically until he saw another girl who came into the youth group and he started going out with her. Failed expectations. Well, I want to tell you, seeing as though we're celebrating communion this morning, you're in pretty good company if you've had those spiritually bad experiences where everything seems to crumble around you. Because between the time that Jesus died and the time that he was raised, the disciples had those failed expectations. Everything just seemed to be fantastic. They were on top of the world. They were celebrating the Last Supper, which they didn't know was the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal with Jesus. Everything seemed to be going so well. And then Jesus says, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They're going to crucify me and put me to death. And I can almost picture the disciples gathered around Jesus, table thinking, yes, yes, we'll worry about that in a couple of years' time, but let's not. This is a celebration. This was when life was brought to the Israelites. Why are we clouding our minds with the whole idea of death? Let's leave that alone. And yet 24 hours later, they were gathered for fear of their own lives in the upper room, thinking, what's happened? Everything that was so good, the things that were so magnificent for me, just don't seem to be there anymore. I thought that Jesus was going to release us from the Roman domination. I thought maybe I would be part of that elite group that would be part of the leadership team with Jesus in this whole exploit. And now the Savior is dead. It caused me to wonder about words that are said three times in John's Gospel, and I don't read them too often elsewhere. Words that show failed expectation. When Jesus says, greater things than these, what was he speaking about? Greater things than these. How do you cope with failed promises? Failed promises from ministers and bishops and apostles and prophets and even the Bible, where you're expecting something and they just don't come. I want to take you back to John chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles there, please look to see how Jesus tells Nathanael that they're going to be greater things. I don't know if you picked up on those two words in all three other readings. But this is the first instance when Philip comes to Nathanael. Background to the story. He announces that he's met the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. And Nathanael makes a very disparaging comment. Philip's full of the joys of life. I've met the Messiah. Come and see him. Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is, Nazareth? Can any good come out of Nazareth? He was astounded that this great Messiah would come from such a unknown, out of the way, backwater, nothing good about it town. It's like saying the next Miss South Africa comes out of Modderfontein. Sorry for those who come from Modderfontein. He said, Modderfontein! Are there any pretty girls in Modderfontein? I remember they had a beauty pageant there and nobody won. Modderfontein, you've got to be crazy. It's that same sort of disparaging comment where Nathanael says, the Messiah from Nazareth? Impossible. And Philip presses him and says, come and meet him. And the Lord sees Nathanael approaching, John 1:47, and he says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathanael recognizes that Jesus knows him. And he was known before he was even in sight. Because Jesus says in verse 48, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now that's a very sort of generalized statement. But we do know that Jesus knows people before he meets them. Nathanael recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah just through those words. But it would be similar to Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman for the first time. And Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, go and call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, yeah, what you say is true. You don't have a husband at the moment. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. It's a little bit scary when somebody knows us that intimately. And it seems as though Nathanael has the same experience, that Jesus knows him personally, knows him intimately. And then in John chapter 1, sorry, this battery's going. Would you just turn me off for a moment? I'll change the battery quickly. So in John chapter 1, verse 50,
Jesus says, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Jesus is saying the best is yet to come. Now, if we were just to look at a couple of verses, we'd get the wrong idea. Because just looking at a couple of verses, Jesus has just revealed that he saw Nathanael before Nathanael saw him, far away, and it was impossible to see Nathanael where he was sitting under the tree. And if we just think that Jesus is saying, you're going to have superhuman sight. You thought that was good? You're not only going to see somebody from 300 meters away, you're going to see them from 4.5 kilometers away. That's not really what he's speaking about. The rest of the verse helps us to understand that. Because he says, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So what Jesus is saying is that there is better vision that's going to be given to you. And he makes reference to something in the Old Testament. So turn your Bibles back to chapter 28 of Genesis. Jacob has a dream, and he sees a stairway resting on the earth, the top of the stairway reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And above the stairway stood the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Lord says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram, the God of Isaac." He's speaking to Jacob. "And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying." First promise, I'm going to give you a place. Second promise, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south." He's going to give them a people. "And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you and go wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you." Third thing, he has promised God's presence. So Jacob, seeing this vision, is promised three things. The same three things that Abraham was promised. A people, a place, and a presence. Now what's that got to do with the words of Jesus? You're going to see the angels coming up and down. In the same way that Jacob had been the bearer of God's wonderful plan of salvation, that he was going to have a people, a place, and presence, he knew that their future was always safe because it was in God's hand. Jesus came to reveal that same promise, revealed through him, that he has a people for himself, he has a plan for them, and he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Instead of heaven being closed as it was with Jacob, heaven is now open. We've got Jesus coming as God made flesh. He came to open up the gates of heaven. And for us to know that the Son of Mary was the promised Son of Man who would crush the serpent's head. So when Jesus says you're going to see greater things than this, I don't think he's saying, "I'll give you superhuman eyesight that will see far away and notice things that you wouldn't notice otherwise." What Jesus is referring to is the wonderful plan of salvation. That Nathanael, "I saw you while you were still away. Here's the wonderful plan. You will see me as I am. Just as I saw you as you were. Everything that you know about me is because I knew you first." And how can I get to that? Well, right at the beginning of Jesus' birth, there's the same picture of angelic hosts. And instead of saying, "There is your God," the angels pointing to heaven and the Lord speaking from heaven, you've got the angels speaking to the shepherds and saying, "At his birth, there is your God." The declaration of God Almighty through the angels saying, it's not by some sheer coincidence that this promise given to Jacob long ago is actually a promise to you. I have fulfilled this promise in my son, the son of Mary. And although the angels in Luke chapter 2 are not ascending and descending, The whole of the heavenly hosts are focused in at this little crib in Bethlehem and saying, this is your God, the one who has promised. Greater things would no man see than God coming down to earth. Not a failed expectation in the slightest. The second verse, which ought to set our expectations high, are revealed in the words which Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. So firstly, he spoke to Nathanael. Secondly, he spoke to the Pharisees. And for that, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, let's jump down a little bit in the passage that we were looking at. Let's go down to verse 20 and 21. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So, what's the context of these greater things at the end of verse 20? It's really interesting to see the response of the Pharisees, because that gives us a clue. Jesus had just healed a lame man, told him to get up, told him to walk, and the man did it. And the religious leaders were upset because Jesus did this on a Sunday. On a Sabbath. And they were breaking the command. And then not only did Jesus break the command because he worked on the Sabbath, he healed the man on the Sabbath, but then he told the man to take up his mat and walk. So he commanded the man to also work on the Sabbath. What authority does he have to do that? And Jesus' response a little bit earlier, verse 17 in the chapter, he says, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." Now that sounds a relatively innocuous statement. What's the problem with that? For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was breaking the Sabbath, but it was even calling God his own Father, making himself one with God. Okay, so now we've just upped the ante. If it's not bad enough that you've got a renegade individual who's healing people and doing work on the Sabbath, next thing he says, well, I'm just doing what I'm commanded to do. God said I can work on the Sabbath. Ah, who are you that you should think that you have direct connection with God? You've got to be God yourself. What greater things would Jesus do than healing on the Sabbath? There must be something more significant than making lame people walk on a day that you should be taking rest. It's great working with the little ones. We ask them the question, what is the biggest miracle that you ever saw? One little kid said, walking on water. Okay, great miracle. That's fantastic. What? Any other miracles that you see? Another little kid put up his hand. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Fantastic, you're on the right track. Brilliant. Raising a lifeless body, the Son of God showed his authority. But now there's a greater miracle than that. Put the Son of God in a tomb, lifeless, dead, cold, close and seal the tomb, and now try and get this lifeless body to produce a miracle. Impossible. Greater things than telling a man to stand up and walk would be that the dead are raised to life. Surely when the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, that was not a failed expectation. They couldn't say, I've seen that before, you raised Lazarus from the dead, that's fine. What else can you show us? This was stupendous. It wasn't raised so that the person dies again. This was raised to eternal life. This was raised never to die again. This was a lifeless body, decomposing, unable to summon power to perform any miracle or do any trick. God exerted his power in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1 tells us. That's an awesome promise. So now we've got evidence of God saying greater things than this to Nathanael at his birth. We've got greater things than raising a person to life. We've got Jesus being raised to life at his death, life, birth and death. The third promise comes in John 14, and it comes to the disciples. What is Jesus speaking about here? I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to my Father. Wow, that's been used and that's been twisted wonderfully, because it carries on in verse 13 by saying, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. If that's not bad enough, let's go to verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Right, how do we wriggle out of this one? We've had numbers of people with the Name It and Claim It ministries, and they've had a field day suggesting that you can just say to God you want a supernatural gift, and according to John 14:14, he will give it to you. We've had people saying, well, if you really want a Mercedes-Benz, ask God for a Mercedes or a Hummer or Rolls-Royce. Tell God what you want and claim it. And the suggestion is put out to a greedy audience that you can ask for anything, and it means literally anything, and what you ask for must be given. Some divine vending machine. But let's just consider once again the context. And to prevent me asserting a context that doesn't exist, once again we're back with the old man Philip, or the young man Philip. Philip was in the last instance. Now we note Philip is asking Jesus to reveal the Father to him. So Philip was in the first instance. The Lord responds by saying, Philip, isn't it enough that I'm here? What more are you looking for? You've got God incarnate. You've got God made flesh. Is that not enough that you want to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you don't believe me, then just go on sheer weight of evidence. John 14:11 says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Now, is this speaking about signs, wonders, and miracles? I'm going to answer from the scripture first, and then I'm going to answer pragmatically second. Let me answer from the scriptures first. What is the Spirit's major work in the world? To make Jesus known. John 16. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Spirit primarily has not come into the world to provide comfort for the dying, healing for the sick, restoration of fortune for those who have lost everything, riches for the poor. Essentially, he has come to make Jesus known to us. That's the primary work of the Spirit. If you go through the book of Acts, are there more miracles to more people in the book of Acts, or more instances of salvation? Can I suggest the latter? It was the Spirit who brought faith to people, despite the miracles. In fact, miracles don't produce faith. People say, seeing is believing. If that were absolutely true, then everybody who saw Jesus' miracles ought to have been converted. But it didn't happen. Not in the case of the Pharisees, which we've just looked at. The Pharisees saw the miracle of the man being raised, the man giving his legs back. And then, did they say, oh, you are the Lord, the Savior, I'm going to bow down and worship you? Exactly the opposite. How dare you heal on the Sabbath? They were torn away from Jesus rather than brought to him. If seeing is believing, then the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians ought to have believed on the basis of the evidence given. But instead they were hardened. They complained bitterly at the miracles that were done. Scripturally, miracles don't produce faith, saving faith. So now, having looked at it biblically and very briefly, I want to ask you a question pragmatically. What do you believe is the greatest miracle that can be done in the world? Now, if I'd put it to the little kids, they would have said walking on water, they would have said the lame walking, lepers being cleansed, people who are certified dead being restored. So let me make it a little bit more specific. What was the greatest miracle on the day of Pentecost? Surely it was that sinners returned to Jesus. Is that not greater than the sign that Philip had asked for? Is it not greater than the signs and wonders in the book of Acts? If I could make it just a little bit more personal. If you could have, sounds like a genie, if you could have one wish granted, let's change it to a practical and realistic question. If you could pray for one thing, for one family member or friend, you're allowed one prayer that will be answered for a family member or friend, what would you pray for that? Would you pray that their blind eyes see? Would you pray that their lame legs walk? Would you pray that the one leg would be lengthened? Would you pray that your spouse who just passed away would be raised to life? What? You've got one prayer. What would that prayer be? Might I suggest that it would be, O Lord, open their eyes that they might see you and be saved. Would that not be a greater prayer than any other miracle in this world? A gift that cannot rust or decay, that cannot be stolen or taken away. Let me take you back to the book of Acts. What was the greater miracle that I believe that Jesus said that they would do? That God himself would take unworthy, wretched sinners and use them to see salvation of individuals throughout the world. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to their number in that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Daily, God added to their number those who were being saved. That's sorry, Acts 2, 47. Acts 5:14, in the middle of Jerusalem, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number day by day. So let me try and make that practical to us today. We're going to have failed expectations whenever what we try to accomplish doesn't work. We're going to have failed expectations whenever we believe what God promises to us is never fulfilled. If you could give anything into the world, would it be an act of kindness? A deed done because of your medical skill to save a life? Or would it be that God used you to bring light to dark eyes? We can't do anything greater than Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. So what would be greater? How do you deal with failed expectations? It's knowing that a loving God, a Father in heaven, will not close his hand to something that you desperately need. And he's not going to supply something that you don't need. But as a loving father, he's going to meet it out to you as you can handle it and when you can handle it. What greater things are we looking for? I would venture to say it's not magnificent displays of power in the church, apart from the saving work of the Spirit of God working in people's hearts and drawing them to faith. Let's pray that God would give us that great expectation that perishing souls would be saved, that this church would be filled, that our youth groups and teen church, Sunday school would be overflowing. Do we really trust God for that? When last did we pray for revival? I was just thinking this past week, imagine if revival broke out at Grace College. When did I pray for that last? Getting involved in Etham College. Imagine if revival broke out at Grace College and Etham and St. Anne's and Hilton College. Imagine what an impact that would have on this society. When last did we pray for the power of God to be displayed in that way? That people would know that God is alive and he works miracles in our society. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are not worthy to be used by you. There's nothing that qualifies us to become your servants. And yet very graciously you've opened that opportunity for us to speak to others about the saving work of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. You know us intimately. You know us as you knew Nathaniel. But what a great prospect to know you and to come back to you and to be found in you and known by you. What a magnificent vision would have been for us to see the vision of Jacob, angels ascending and descending on that stairway to heaven. But what a magnificent sight it is to see you, the living Lord Jesus, to understand you through the pages of your word, and to know that you are the one sent by God. We can ask for no greater thing than that. And Lord, we pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for those we love, the people who have defiantly stood against you all their lives. Lord God, if we were to pray just for one person right now, we pray quietly in our own hearts for that one person. Oh Lord God, would you hear our prayer? Would you reveal your greatness? Would you open their eyes to the truth of your gospel? Would you, Holy Spirit of God, save them, we pray. For we know that we are unable to do that. Oh Lord God, we trust in you for great works, things that we are unable to do ourselves, supernatural works in the hearts of individuals. Oh, gracious God, hear our prayer and let our cry come to you. We pray for our community. We pray for our schools. We pray for businesses in Hilton. We pray for everybody who would prefer to go to a pub than come to church. Lord God, would you reveal your glory until every heart confesses that Jesus is Lord. Amen.